Amen. Well, let's open up to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Now, we just took a little bit of a commercial break, a parentheses is what they call them, within this ongoing description of the opening of the scroll, which is the redeeming of all creation back to our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the one that has been found worthy to open it and to claim creation and us as his children, as his bride, as his inheritance. And as he has opened up these scrolls, we see that, or the scroll with each seal that he has opened, there has been an action that has taken place during this seven-year period, which we call the tribulation period. But it is really the process of Jesus revealing himself as the Redeemer, not as the sacrifice anymore, but as the King and as the Lord. And so we have seen the first six seals, and with these seals we have seen the rise of the Antichrist. And along with that, I believe, and it doesn't say this, but our the way we read it, we see that with these six things, with the rise of the Antichrist, remember the church has been taken out of the world, so the world is left to fully its own ways. It's kind of like Jesus saying, okay, to prove that I am the Redeemer, that I am, we're going to show you what happens when you fully have your way. And so with the rise of the Antichrist, we also have wars, we have violence that erupts, we have what looks like and more than likely is nuclear war, we have economic collapse, we have sickness, we have plague. At this point, a quarter of the whole world has died, which is basically, if where we're at now, somewhere in the realm of 2 billion people. And so these are all, even though these are the breaking of the seals, I see these mostly as this is what happens if you are going to be in control. These are natural consequences. Now, yes, God has his hand in all of this, and he orchestrates all of this, but we see these as natural culminations, and we see them in our world today, but they will only culminate and get worse and worse, especially after the church is gone and the Holy Spirit is taken out with it, that these things are what happen when we are left to our sinful ways. And so they are terrible and they are horrible, but they are our just consequences. And then as he, right before he opened the very seventh seal, the very last seal, we see in chapter 7, we looked at that last week, that God showed John that even in the midst of this, God's mercy, God's desire to touch lives and to offer the grace that he has purchased for us, has sealed and set aside 144,000 Jews, Jewish people that have declared Jesus as Savior. These were not Christians before the rapture, but these have become Christians during this first 3.5 year period of the tribulation period. And we're going to see in a couple chapters later that more than likely the way they were sealed, the way they did come to Christ, because it could happen in many different ways, and we talked about that, whether it's through God himself directly revealing himself in dreams. But one way we know is specifically that there will be two witnesses that will be preaching the gospel that God will send back to the earth because, see, his church has been taken out. And so when the church goes out, God sends back two witnesses to be the ones that preach the gospel as a final chance for those who are left on the earth. And during this time, the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel become saved. And then they then spread it even further than the two witnesses, and we'll read about them later. And so at the end of chapter 7, we saw not only 144,000 standing before the throne, but we saw a great multitude that includes those that even the 144,000 were able to bring to Christ during this period. Although it was nowhere near the way that we would come to Christ, because this is in a totally different situation, a vacuum of the grace of God in the hardest period ever. I mean, it is hard to believe if we cannot fully follow Christ now, it is going to be just unbearable to think of how we would follow Christ during this tribulation period with the Antichrist in control, with Satan at full hate and retribution against anyone that names Jesus as Lord. And yet, at the end, we see this great multitude that have come out of the tribulation, and we see the fulfilling of the three main parts of the body of Christ. There's the Old Testament church, pre-Christ. There is the church that we call the church, the Christian church after Christ. And then now we have the tribulation saints, which are those that came out of even the worst period. And we saw them worshiping before the throne, and the great promise from the Lamb that they will never hunger again, they will never cry again, that God will wipe away all the tears, God will be their God, Jesus will be their shepherd, and we will know that peace forever. And so at the end of this commercial break, we come to chapter 8, where we are going to pick up again now in the last seal. And remember, these seals are descriptions of events, and then we're going to go back and look at people that are going in. So we're kind of going through the tribulation period and the events and taking little pauses and looking at some of the people like the Antichrist, because you might say, well, what's the Antichrist doing during this time? We'll go back in there. So it's kind of flashbacks, but we're just going through the events at this point. So in chapter 8, let's pick it up in verse 1. And it says, when he opened the seventh seal. So this is the last seal. The scroll is now going to be open. It says that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, which that just in itself is amazing. It's going to be, it's kind of like a gasp that everyone holds their breath. Because this is it. The last seal is open. And it is both a pause in expectation as well as a pause in not knowing what's going to happen. It says, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So we see there's a shift that in this last seal, now everything that happens is going to be part of the seventh seal. So there are only seven seals, but with the seventh seal, it includes seven trumpets and then seven bowls. So the seventh seal is the worst of all seals, and it's going to include a lot of them, but that will all happen within the last seal. But now these events are going to come straight from God. Just as the first six seals were events that naturally, I mean, they came from God, but they naturally arise from our own choice. This is going to be a direct intervention of God's direct wrath and his hand upon them. We see that it comes from at this time of silence, when everything went silent, the angel took the censer and filled it with the prayers of the saints. Incense always represents the prayers of the saints. And we know that those prayers include the prayers of how long, O Lord, the prayers of retribution, the prayers of calling for the justice of God, not only in the past, but even today, and then even through the tribulation. You know, we have all prayed, God, why does this happen? When are you going to make it right? God, look what has happened. God, you know, we are holding on, but we need you. And so they are these cries, these prayers of the saints throughout history are rising up before God. And this at this moment, it's basically saying, God's saying, all right, I've waited long enough. God has always been a God of gracious patience. He is a God of justice, but he has always given mercy. And now we come to the point to where he says, I've heard the prayers. You need to know that it will be made right. And so at that point, the angel fills the censer with the fire from the altar. No longer the prayers, but from the fire from the altar. In other words, it's not the anymore the sacrifice that was taken by Jesus upon the altar, but now for those who have rejected what Jesus did, they will have to experience that because the judgment of God will fall. The mercy and grace that we have given is that we can accept the taking of it that Jesus already took. And it's not that we don't still deserve it, but we are covered by that. But now he takes that fire and throws it to the earth. In other words, this is a sign that now this is coming straight from God. These are going to be judgments that God is, in his justice, going to make right what has been wrong. And so these seven angels have seven trumpets, and they are ready to blow them. And with each trumpet will be one of these judgments. And we see that the silence is broken, that with the censer being thrown to the earth, signifying that God's judgment is coming. It says, now there are noises, there are thunderings, there are lightnings, and an earthquake. That now God has broken that silence and has come forth. It says, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And so we see the first judgment from God, and it's very indicative of, many of these are very indicative of the plagues that came upon Egypt when he was freeing his people against Pharaoh. It's a very similar redemption that he is bringing his people out. And so we see this hail mixed with fire and blood that destroys a third of the trees. Now, we don't know whether that means that it fell on all the earth and it destroyed a third, or very possibly many of these things could have happened in different places of the earth. So a third of the earth in one spot where this hailstorm happened was destroyed. But we know that this is going to begin to become an ecological disaster, because as you begin to destroy the trees and the grass, we know that that throws the weather patterns into chaos. It's going to throw even the life sustainability of the earth, because the trees and everything produce the oxygen that we breathe. We don't think about that always, because we just think there's just always enough oxygen. And yet it's going to begin to change the very atmosphere of the whole earth. So the very first trumpet is a third of the trees and all the grass are burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and it was, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So the second trumpet, we have this, and John is just trying to describe it, and he says it was something, I don't even know what it was, but it was something like a mountain that was thrown into the sea that was consumed with fire. Now we know this is a just as the hail was a spiritual thing from a storm from God. This many people believe that it looks like, and the description of it and the result of it would be a giant meteor coming to the earth. And we know that scientists for years have said there's been so many very close misses that sooner or later that the earth is going to be hit by one of these catastrophic, not just meteor showers like we see in the sky, but I'm talking a asteroid size, a huge, like John described it, something like a mountain coming in and striking the earth, and it's going to strike it in the sea, which we know that would destroy the marine life. It will destroy the ships. It would destroy many along the coast. There are going to be tidal waves. And so now we see that a third of the oceans is destroyed by this great catastrophe. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, wormwood, it just is a Greek word which means bitter basically like poisoned. Now, we don't know if this was a separate. It says that this looked like a star falling. The first one was like a mountain. This one looked like a star falling. Whether this was part of, now, all three of these could have been part of the same thing. There could have been the hail, could have been a precursor of the asteroid that was coming, that came in first, and then the asteroid could, and then this could have been a following part of it that was smaller, but then because of the radiation, because of things that are in this, could have polluted the waters and poisoned them, or it could have been a separate thing that fell to the earth at this point that God sent. We don't know, but we do know that this now fell upon the waters of the earth, and a third of the waters were polluted. So now we have destroyed much of the vegetation. We've destroyed much of the ocean, and now we've destroyed the water sources, whether it's rivers and wells and things that have been affected by these extraterrestrial objects that have fallen to the earth. And this has created a absolute chaos. It says that many, we don't know how many that is, but many people will die from the water because it was made bitter or poisoned by these events. So many people are going to die with that. We don't know how many that is. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So the fourth trumpet says that a third of the sunlight, the stars were blocked out. Most people believe that if this event, if all of these four trumpets were part of a celestial event striking the earth, that this would explain all this. You can have the the different parts hitting in the different areas and causing those damage. And then we know that anything striking the earth is going to create dust, smoke, that is going to fill the atmosphere block out the sun, the moon. Most people believe that that is something that is in the atmosphere, that it's not that the actual sun, a third of it is gone. God can do that, and we definitely believe, but we believe that if you see this as an event that God brings upon the earth, that the atmosphere would be filled with the smoke and the debris from a meteor hitting would be absolutely an immense amount. And this would cause things, again, like weather issues. We've heard of nuclear winter. This would be the same thing. It would cause, whenever you lose sunlight, it's going to cause even more damage to the ecosystem. And so this is the third of the sun, and the sky is blocked out because of this event. So with this event, we now have four of the seven trumpets, and many people have died from this, as well as a third of the vegetation, a third of the waters, and a third of the ocean is gone. And we can just say that, but in real life, this we cannot imagine what is happening on the earth when we are dealing with this, and what the world is going to be going through to try and figure out how to handle this. And now we have an angel that flies and says, "This is nothing. That there are three more woes to come. Woe to the earth." And that woe is kind of a warning, but it is also description of things are going to be even worse. It does say angel in different translations. Some of them say an eagle, and some does say an angel. Most people believe it is an angel. It may be in the form of an eagle. Whether it is an, and this is where an eagle is many times used as a proclamation. That this is an official pregnancy. Whether it is seen or not by the people of the earth, we don't know. And this is speculation. You'll see on both sides. Some people believe that an eagle will fly through the skies and that the people of the earth will hear this warning, that there will be a declaration that this was from God, and more is to come. Some people believe that it is a spiritual realm, much like when Jesus was baptized. Not everyone saw the dove come down on him and proclaim. It says John saw it, that was not necessarily something that everyone heard. And so we don't know whether this eagle that proclaims this is heard by the actual people, whether it's an actual eagle, and most of them believe it is angelic. It's a messenger from God simply proclaiming to the earth that these things are from God. And whether it's spiritual, that in some way these people are going to know that these are from God. And that is the clear picture that is being said here. That God is witnessing to the people doing this. They're not just wondering, wow, you know, this could happen to any time. There is going to be a witness to the world that this is the hand of God. And I think that's the point that is being shown here by this declaration, that they are given this statement, that this is from God and there are three more to come. And so we see the next three are called the three woes, and it only gets worse. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven, or which had fallen from heaven. And in this case, it is not a star in the event of what we just saw, but this would refer to an angel and more than likely would be Satan, because Satan had already fallen from heaven, and he is referred to as a star. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And this is how we know that the star is referring to an angel, because it says, and to him. So the him is the star. He is given the keys to the bottom pit, and he opens the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death, and they will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So in the fifth trumpet now, after this great ecological event, now we see this spiritual release of demons that come directly against the people of the earth, those that are not saved, those that are not marked. Remember, the 144,000 were marked on their heads as sealed before God. We believe that anyone that came to know God through them would also be sealed. And so these locusts, and here, these are big speculations, and everyone wants to think, is it actual locusts? It very well could be. It could be a swarm of locusts, again, very similar to the plagues upon Egypt, that could be demonic in nature, because you remember, we know that Jesus even sent all the demons into the herd of pigs that one time. So demons can very well work through these natural things. And they are just given the power to torment, that they sting. And in their sting, it is the most painful torment that they have, but yet they cannot die. It will not kill them. They will want to die, but they will be tormented by these locusts. Other people believe that this is, John is trying to reckon, and so these locusts may be man-made, of course, demon motivated, and they could be. Many people say they could be a picture of helicopters that are attacking, and they have the power of biological attacks upon people. We don't know. It can be either one of those. It could be any kind of new thing, but it could be man-made. It could be animal-oriented. Either way, it is a demon attack upon men, which is tormenting beyond what we can describe. I mean, with people crying out to be killed and to die, and yet they will not be able to die. And again, we don't know if all of these things can be happening in different parts, but it will come upon the world. The whole world will know them are happening, and yet we don't know if it will be in isolated different areas will happen, because it seems like the whole world would just be destroyed if all these things were happening. I mean, do you ever think that? How does the world even just keep turning after all of these things have happened? And yet I think even God and his grace is the only thing that keeps it going. And so these torment people for 5 months, and you notice that they didn't have any power to touch any more of the world, or I think it would have collapsed, but he limited them to their effect on people and gave them 5 months to do this. And we are towards the end of the 7 years, because anymore it's getting to the point to where it wouldn't be able to last. So then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels, and of course these would be four demon angels, who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen of these four angels were 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. But by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads. With them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or the sorceries of their sexual immorality or their thefts. So this sixth trumpet, we see these four demon angels again came forth and brought out an army. Most people believe that these demons took possession of men on earth, just as the Antichrist is basically possessed by Satan. And most people believe that this is a invasion of the rest of the world, that after these things happen, that many believe that this is from China, that this is, right, even as of now, China is the only nation on earth that has an army of over 200 million people. And the description of their colors, the red and yellow with the dark blue, is the color of their uniforms. That they wear navy blue with the red and yellow of China color. And so this very well could be, and as they begin to go through the world invading the Antichrist's kingdom, they begin to kill people. These could be descriptions of tanks. It says that their power is in their mouth, that their fire comes out. And for someone who has never seen one, that could be a very well description of a tank or any other kind of attack vehicle, especially with the tail that has like a stinger, which would be a machine gun or anything in the tail gunner's realm. And so we see that a third of the remaining people of mankind are killed by this enormous war. Of course, it could also be a demonic army that simply rises up and comes against man. But more than likely, it is a demon-possessed army that uses that nation and comes. And we're going to see this anyway, because this is going to start to break down the Antichrist's hold at the end. And we need this invasion of 200 million, which will bring us to the final judgment at Armageddon. So this is kind of the beginning of the very end. But in that beginning, as they go through the world, invading the world, a third of the world. So if we have looked at 2 billion people already died in the first 3.5 years, now We're in the second three and a half. We're towards the end of the tribulation. Many people died from the waters and the meteor hitting. We don't know how many. So if we say that there was 7 billion people left, that is another third, which is going to be another 2 billion people that are going to die around the world in this war that takes place from the invasion of these demonic plagues. The key thing, and this is what we want to look at, after all of this, and these are just summary statements of all that has gone on within probably a six-year period. After what has happened because of the rise of the Antichrist, and then what has happened because of the hand of God that has sent these actual destruction upon the world, the torment upon the world. And yet, the key verse is at the end of chapter 9, that it says, after all of these things, the people of the earth would not repent of the works of their hands. It says they would not turn from worshiping the idols of gold and silver. They still wanted their way. They still worshiped the idols of sexual immorality, the idols of sorceries, of magic, of thefts, of murders. Basically, they would not repent of serving me. They would not bow the knee to God. They still stood up, shaking their fist at God, that I will not give in. It is just arrogance. It is absolute the sin of self-centeredness. That as these things fell upon them, instead of being broken by them and realizing that they were facing a holy God, it only made them angrier and madder against God. And this is the crazy thing, that in all of these things, even while they were suffering and wanting to die, but they could not die, and yet they would not repent. It's the saddest statement. It's the craziest statement. And yet, with all of that, we look forward to this. But I think as we read this and as we see these things, we need to ask ourselves, what does it take to make us repent? What does it take to make us even give up any little areas that we hold on to in a selfish way? Are we serving gods of gold and silver, of things, and our own control of life? So we need to be very broken by this and not just condemn them and say, that is just crazy, but we need to ask ourselves, because unless the grace of God, we would be in the same place. And we are in that same place because God, in his mercy, even though this is not the tribulation, he is constantly, it says, wooing us and pulling people to respond to the Holy Spirit before it is too late. And so the question is, what does it take for us to repent? Every day we need to ask ourselves, is God calling me and I'm not responding? Is there something that I am not yielding to? Am I being arrogant, even in one area? We may serve God and all these other things, but it's not how much of you God has, it's how much of you God doesn't have. Do you understand that? God doesn't care about having 98%. He cares that you're holding 2%. If we hold 2% back, then he does not have all of us. It's black and white. See, it's not like, okay, oh, I'm so glad you gave me 75% of your heart. Whew, I love you. No. He said, anyone who wants to come after me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. It's 100% or none. So we must heed these warnings and ask, God is calling us. What is he calling to us every day to let go of something? There's something that is holding us back. I don't want to come to this point to go through this whole tribulation time and still not repent. Then we come to chapter 10 and see we've done the first six trumpets, and so now the very last trumpet of the last seal is about to happen. And before we do that, we're going to have another little pause. So we're going to have another little pause, a little commercial break, and we're going to see a little message that he gives to John, and then we're also going to see a picture of the two witnesses that he's going to introduce us to that was taking place during this time. But as far as the events now, we've gone all the way to the sixth trumpet, the seventh trumpet. We are probably in the very last year, if not 6 months, of that seven-year period. So all of these things have now happened. And in those last 6 months, though, as bad as this has been, now the last trumpet is going to include the seven bowls of judgment. And of all of them, these are the absolute worst. And these, most people believe, take place within months because it will absolutely destroy the world. The world cannot exist with these. So this is just a last minute judgments of God. And yet we're going to see that this principle holds fast, that they still will not turn to God. And that shows that if we do not soften our hearts now, sin will harden us. And once we are hardened, it doesn't matter. We will not turn. It's one of those things that if we do not let the Holy Spirit soften us, sin will control us. And we think, I'll never do that. But you will. If you do not take control of and soften ourselves now, there will come a time that any of us can harden our hearts. And the dangerous part is that many times if we just play the game, you don't know when that last straw is. And I've said this over and over again. It's the message of Samson. Samson, called by God to make a difference in the world, and gave him time and time. He gave him extra chances. But there came a moment that he crossed the line, and it says that he shook himself to get up and defeat the Philistines. But what does it say? He did not even know that the Spirit of God had left him. He didn't even realize that he had hardened himself to the point that it was too late. And so that's where we need to be careful that we don't play the game, because there comes a point that you're not going to know that. You don't know when that last choice is. And yet we face those things. So we will pick up in chapter 10 next week with our next commercial break. Any questions on the trumpets? It's just bad.